yes, Lord. We love you and we thank you and we praise you. God, we just pray that as we come this morning, that's what we bring. Lord, we bring everything to you. Lord, those shortcomings, those failures, that anxiety that the week has brought. Lord, those obstacles we face and the problems we have, Lord, they are minuscule when you look at it. Lord, that you are still victorious. Lord, that you've still conquered the grave. Lord, that you still forgive. That you still give us new life. Lord, we pray now that you would have your will and your way this morning. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, church, before you hit those seats, I just want you to turn to your neighbor. Tell them good morning. Tell them you're glad they're here. Well, good morning, church. Glad you're here this morning. Of course, good morning to everybody who's joining us online as well. If you're visiting with us here, what we've really been doing over the summer months here for about a month and a half now, we've been going through the book of Nehemiah, looking to see how God rebuilds, restores, and revives. As we've started this, you'll see, hey, we've got this pile of rubble here, and then we've got this beautiful wall that's decorated with some Crayola color crayons. This is for VBS. We've got a bunch of VBS decorations. That's happening this week. If you didn't know, if you've been living under a rock, okay? We got VBS happening. We're praying for that. But what we've said, hey, as we've looked through this book, we're looking and seeing how God takes his people. He takes them from the rubble, from the exile. He's bringing them back, and he's starting to restore them, and he's starting to physically rebuild that wall around the city. And as we've done this, we've said, hey, God still does this stuff. Hey, this is a picture of a God who never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the same God that rebuilds, restores, and revives back then does the same thing in the here and now. So we've been looking and saying, Lord, hey, we've got rubble in our lives. There's stuff that's just less desirable, some circumstances, situations, different things that we're saying, hey, God, I need you to take me, hey, from over in the rubble, hey, and I need you to start to rebuild, to restore, and revive those things in my life. And we're continuing that this morning in Nehemiah chapter 7. Verses 1 through 4, and we're going to see he kind of shifts a little bit and starts to do something even more amazing. Who thought that could be done? But he does it anyway. It's pretty sweet. But before we dive into the text, I want Ben to throw this picture up for us. All right, so this is Mount Everest. Has anybody climbed Mount Everest? We got one? I don't know. No hands. Okay. We've got a goal to shoot for, okay? Somebody next year, maybe we can get it done. But it's actually a portion of Mount Everest, because what we're looking at here is what's called the South Peak. Okay, and when you start to climb Mount Everest and you start to get higher and higher, I mean, this looks like the summit. But what happens is when you start to get up on top of South Peak, you realize that it's not the top. That the actual summit has been blocked the whole time by this little guy. And when you get to the top, you actually have 100 more meters to go. And that last 100 meters takes about 2.5 hours. It's only 100 meters, only 300 feet. But it takes about 2.5 hours to traverse because it's so technical. The elevation is so steep. I mean, it is very difficult. It's a full, when you get to South Peak, it's a false summit. Because you think you're done, but you're really not. And that's what we're going to see this morning. We've read in chapter 6, hey, the wall's complete. The wall is rebuilt. Hey, but God's not done yet. God is going to do something awesome. Let's turn Nehemiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. If you don't have a Bible, the verses will be on the screen in front of you. Starting there in verse 1. Now when the wall had been built, and I had set the doors, and the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites had been appointed, I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem, for he was more faithful and God-fearing man than many. And I said to them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot, and while they are still guarding, let them shut and bar the doors. Appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, some at their guard posts and some in front of their homes. The city was wide and large, but the people within it were few, and no houses had been rebuilt. Let's pray together. Lord God, we praise you and thank you. Lord, we praise you and thank you for the rebuilding that you've already done. Lord, for the restoration that's restarted. Lord, for the revival that's happening within our hearts and within our lives, within our families. But Lord, we know you're not done. Lord, that you're still doing something amazing. And Father, we pray as we gather here this morning, we know that your word doesn't return void. So Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would do a mighty work. Lord, as we come and we bring our tiredness, Lord, we bring our sins before you. Lord, we bring our lives, our marriages, our careers, Lord, our children, our whole hearts. Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you would start to rebuild us. And not only us individually, but Lord, as a church family, under the banner of Jesus Christ, Lord, that you would build your church on the truth of the gospel. Lord, to go out and make disciples, glorifying you in every way possible. Lord, we pray all these things in the powerful, holy, and precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So church, now we just started there, really the first four verses of chapter 7, and if you look throughout chapter 7, it's kind of 70 verses or so, and a lot of that, a lot of names, a lot of numbers, and really we're going to dive into that next week, kind of finish it out, but it really brings a historical truth or accuracy, kind of validity to God's word. That as the people are coming out of the exile and back to Jerusalem, that all this stuff is recorded. Down to the number. To the number, to the family name, to the ancestry of the family. And they all start to come back. But we got a picture of that first four verses is immediately what happens after the wall. That, hey, even though the wall is rebuilt, now the gates are set, hey, it's not time to put the feet up and relax and sit back and binge watch Netflix, okay? All right, what Nehemiah does, even though the work's done, I mean, he continues. Now, why does he do that? Why does he start to continue? Why does he continue that work? And that's because he understands, hey, that God is so much bigger than a physical wall. Yes, God is concerned and about the protection of his people and the physical wall that surrounds the city. And that's why the work gets done in 52 days. But that's not where God stops. That greater than any physical work, that God truly cares and is truly concerned and truly loves his people. So now we're going to start to see in this small transition through chapter 7, moving out through the rest of the book of Nehemiah, that God moves, hey, from the work itself to the workers. He goes from the individual task to the collective group of people. And God's no longer going to restore the wall. Hey, he's going to start to restore and rebuild and revive his very people. Now, to make sure that you don't think I'm filling you full of hot air here, okay, that we're going to look at the full theme of Scripture here. Because we see this concept of God caring not only for the individual but for the collective. Hey, at the source of our salvation, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, when we look at, before we continue digging into the text, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, the old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. When we believe in Jesus, we're born again. God does a mighty work in us. That's the individual level, each and every one of us. When we repent of our sin, put our faith and trust in Jesus, this new work happens. But God just doesn't stop with the individual. He continues on to the collective. Because even after we're saved individually, we read Paul as he writes to the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 and 16, for he himself is our peace, speaking of Jesus, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he may create himself in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. As we believe in Jesus, as we repent of our sin, put our faith and trust in him, not only are we saved individually, but God brings us into this collective family known as the body or the church universal, and God starts to grow that. He starts to change us collectively as a body. They start to change us collectively as a local assembly, as Pequot Lakes Baptist Church. And that's what we're going to see here this morning as we continue to dive through these first four verses, that God is in the beginning stages of that rebuilding, restoration, and revival of his people, of the collective. Well, now we got to ask the question, well, if that truly happens, well, how is he doing this within the text? How is this collective rebuilding, restoration, and revival happening? How is God starting it? And he starts it by establishing a rightly prioritized community. He begins his collective work by establishing a rightly prioritized community. Let's reread verse 1. It says, "Now when the wall had been built," so the wall's done, the wall's complete, "I had set up the doors, and then the gatekeepers, then the singers, and the Levites had been appointed." So the wall's complete, and then Nehemiah continues on, and he starts to appoint these different individuals. He starts to appoint the gatekeepers, and then the singers, and then the Levites. Now, for us who maybe we obviously didn't grow up in the Old Testament period, so we're really not familiar with the functions or these positions, but understanding that what a gatekeeper was, it's kind of in the name. Hey, they kept the gate. We'd think of them probably like a security guard. So that wall that was built around the city, those gates that were set by Nehemiah and the folks, these gatekeepers, what they would do is they would stand guard over the gate. At certain times during the day, they would open the gate. They would allow traffic in. Certain times during the day, they'd close the gate. They wouldn't let anybody in. This was to protect the city so that those who were supposed to be there would be there and those who weren't were out. And they also had gatekeepers at the temple who had the very same function. So that's who Nehemiah appoints first, looking to the security of the people through the gatekeepers. But then we have the singers. They would help with the collective worship of the people as they would meet. They kind of like our worship team up here. They kind of lead us in song. But then he appoints the Levites. Hey, remember from the Levites, from the tribe of Levi, that's where the priests came. That's where God appointed them from back in Exodus 28. And they would help bring the law, teach the law to the people. So you think, okay, so Nehemiah, he appoints these folks. We've got gatekeepers, we've got singers, we've got priests from the tribe of Levi. Like, who cares? Well, big deal. Some folks are appointed. Well, we have to look at what's happening. As each one of these is appointed, so God, through Nehemiah, he first handles security so the people are protected. And then what's his focus towards? The singing and the teaching. So when the people are protected, he says, okay, now it's time to prioritize where you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be focused on me. You need to be prioritized on the Lord. Because remember what's happening here in context. Where are the people coming from? Exile. How long have they been in exile? For about 70 years. So that means those who are coming out are second and third generation. So let's put it this way. Okay, us as a church, we're going into exile, okay, for 70 years. So that means if you're 70 years old, okay, probably not coming back after 70 years, probably going home to see the Lord. But if you're a youngin', all right, maybe 2 or 3 years old, you go off into exile. When you're coming back, now, hey, now you're the spiritually mature one. So all this to them, coming back to Jerusalem, brand new. A lot of them, they don't remember. They were kids. They were infants. Some of them weren't even born there. They were born in exile. So as they're coming back and God is starting to restore his people, he's starting to put in place, hey, the priorities of their heart as he brings them there. Now, why do we need to be focused on God? Why does that need to be a priority? or remember who was the one that promised the restoration. God promised it to his prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill for you my promise and bring you back this place. Hey, we prioritize as a community, we prioritize the Lord because the Lord is the one who brings us salvation. The Lord is the one who brings us sanctification. The Lord is the one who brings the glorification. The Lord is the one who is going to do the work amongst us as his people. So when we come and we gather and we worship, hey, it's not about the pastor. It's not about the worship team. It's not about Trailside Kids. It's not about the nursery. It's not about the donuts. It's not about us sitting in chairs. It's about Jesus Christ. And that's where our priority lies. So as God, as he's starting this collective rebuilding, restoration, and revival, he's getting the priorities straight. Now, hey, let's be real. We all need some help with priorities, amen? Sometimes we get lost in some stuff. I'm going to ask Ben to throw up this picture here. All right, so this, if you can probably recognize the background, but the background is the old sanctuary. This is graduation day 2025 for my oldest, Hayden. She doesn't really get a lot of love because she's always busy. But hey, this one's for her if she's watching in the nursing home this morning, which she probably should be while she's doing her rounds. Okay? But this graduation day, what you see there is a table. We kind of had a small dinner as a family, just my mom and dad and grandma and grandpas. And then on that table is all these medals. That's quite a bit of medals. See, before the Sangren family was all about double leg takedowns and reversals and pins, hey, dad was about competitive gymnastics. Okay, woo-wee, yeah. Hey, we got down on that. I was about, floor routines, front hip circles, back handsprings and back tucks. And what we really tried to do, this is kind of during my military career, I was gone a whole lot. So we said, hey, we need something to sink our kids into and keep our kids busy, kind of let them not really remember that, hey, dad's gone a whole lot deploying. So we said, hey, competitive gymnastics is where it's at. And as you can see, I mean, every one of those medals there, what it really represents is a time and financial commitment, because it was not only weekends, but it was four times a week practice. And then we traveled from like Nashville, Tennessee to like Memphis to Chattanooga to Alabama to Louisville, Kentucky to Indiana to Ohio. I mean, we were all over the place. But then, hey, God put the brakes on it real quick. Because when we took time to really sit and stop and we looked around and we said, hey, what are we doing? I mean, yeah, these medals are cool, the trophies are cool, the leotards and, I mean, all that stuff. I mean, it's awesome, it's a whole lot of fun. But realistically, hey, when we look at our time and our money, what's getting it? Not Jesus, gymnastics. And I share that with you to say, hey, learn from our mistake. Take inventory of your life. And we need to do this as a church, too. We need to take inventory of us as a church body. Hey, what's getting our time and our money? Because that really shows us where our priorities lie. Because in our retirement, hey, what could it really be? I mean, it could be retirement activities instead of Jesus. In the family, it can be tournaments instead of Jesus. As middle-aged adults, it can be the career instead of Jesus. Hey, sometimes it can become about the kids and not Jesus. We need to understand that if God's going to do this collective work in us as a church, then it starts, hey, with us individually looking to see where our priorities lie. Because when we're prioritized, because remember, hey, what brought them into the exile in the first place? Wrong priorities. They turned from the Lord and they started going towards the world. Hey, those hobbies, that money, false worship. And that's what brought them into exile in the first place, because the priorities were messed up. So God brings them back and says, okay, community, okay, sons and daughters, hey, get it right. It's about God first. Then it's about family. Then it's about all those other things. So God starts this collective rebuilding, this collective restoration, and this collective revival, firstly, by establishing this community and then giving them right priorities that are centered on Him and Him alone. But then it continues, because after He establishes these right priorities, hey, what happens is God continues His collective work by enlisting spiritually healthy leadership. By enlisting spiritually healthy leadership. We move on to verse 2. Nehemiah says there, I gave my brother Hananani and Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a more faithful and God-fearing man than many. So as Nehemiah, after he appoints these folks, then he goes to the leadership. He understands, hey, I can't do all this myself. There's no way that I'm going to be able to look after all the people, hey, and do everything the Lord needs me to do. So what do I need? Hey, I need some faithful, hey, some godly leadership that can shepherd the people. And he picks two, Hananani and Hananiah. Did you notice what the requirements are for this spiritually healthy leadership? Yeah, hey, finances and a good name. No, that's not it. Hey, they had to be good looking and have the right background. Nope. Nehemiah gives it. He says, hey, they are faithful and they are God-fearing. That's the requirement he has for his leadership. God-fearing meaning that they have this healthy fear of the Lord to understand who the Lord is, that He's sovereign, that He's righteous, that He rules and He reigns. So you know what? Hey, they understand that these two are living the Word of God because, hey, they have a healthy fear that if not, hey, God is righteous and He's going to do something about it. But also that they're faithful, meaning that they trust the Lord. That in their leadership and leading the people, they have faith, hey, that God is going to give them what they need. That God is going to give them wisdom. That God is going to help them lead the people in the way that He would want. And because they meet these two requirements more than any other people, Nehemiah says, hey, you are going to be our leaders. They are going to govern Jerusalem. Nehemiah, big picture for Judah, hey, Hananani and Hananiah are going to govern Jerusalem. They are going to get the job done in the city. I may be thinking, okay, spiritually healthy leadership. All right, well, that means within our collective, that means the pastor, and that means the children's ministry director, and that means the deacons. Okay, if they're spiritually healthy, then, hey, we're good to go. But we need to understand, hey, that spiritual leadership moves outside of these four walls. Dads and moms, leaders within the home. Grandparents, I know you're helping out mom and dad, watching the kids, blessing them a little bit. So, hey, when mom and dad are gone, you're stepping into that leadership role. VBS this week, as we serve within the church. Everybody who volunteers and serves a meal from within the kitchen to helping kids get from one place to the other, you're a spiritual leader in that role. Whether you know it or not, hey, if you're in the youth group, you're a spiritual leader within the school. You're a spiritual leader within your career. So, hey, it's not just myself. It's all of us that step into a spiritual leadership role at some point. But now, I mean, understanding we all have these leadership roles, why is it important that we have faith and that we're God-fearing? Why would that matter? Why wouldn't it be education? Why wouldn't it be a legacy of a healthy family that's got lineage going all the way back? I mean, they're faithful year after year after year. Why wouldn't it be that stuff? Well, what do you think we want to replicate in our disciples? When we say, hey, we're about disciple making disciples who make more disciples. Well, hey, we wanted to have faith. That's where salvation starts. Faith in Jesus, trust in Him. And then we got to understand that, hey, the disciple lives by the Word of God, that there's a healthy fear there of who God is, so we live by His Word, we trust in it. And if we're not modeling those two things as leaders, as spiritual leaders, the community is never going to change, because you can't give somebody and teach somebody something you don't have. Jesus talks about it in his word. When he talks about it in Matthew chapter 7, verse 18, a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Hey, if you're a leader who's not God-fearing and not faithful, you can't expect people to follow you to take on those traits. But here's a real scary part. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. It says, obey your leaders. Submit to them. For they are keeping watch over your souls. Now, every leader who's got followers in the room is like, hey, amen to that. Yeah, so, hey, submit. Let's be unified. Let's be in on it, right? Be careful here for a second, leader. As those who will have to give an account, let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be no to you. Spiritual leaders, moms, dads, grandparents, teachers, crew leaders, everybody that sits under your leadership, you are going to give an account for. Let's put that into context for a second. You come this week and you're a crew leader for VBS. All 12 of those screaming kids with runny noses that you're watching over after working a full day's work, and you're like, man, I don't know if I can do it today. At some point, when we go and meet our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you can say, hey, I remember little Johnny. Yeah, I put him under your leadership in 2025 at Pequot Lakes Baptist Church VBS. He didn't really have a good attitude. Actually, you kept saying you wanted to be anywhere but there. We're going to give an account for everybody that sits under us as leaders. And that's why it's so important that, hey, as leaders, we need to be spiritually healthy. And that's just where it starts. Being God-fearing and being faithful is just the base level of our leadership. We need to be educated in the Word. Hey, our prayer life should be fervent. Our marriages and our families should be centered on the Word of God, should be centered on Jesus Christ. And that's where one soul at a time, the collective, is rebuilt, restored, and revived. But it doesn't stop there. They continue going on here as Nehemiah continues. And not only does God begin this collective work by enlisting this spiritually healthy leadership, but also within the rightly prioritized community there, but lastly, by embracing our roles and our call to serve. Let's read verses 3 through 4. It says, and I said to them, this is Nehemiah here, let not the gates of Jerusalem be open until the sun is hot. While they are still standing guard, let them shut and bar the doors. Appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, some at their guard posts and some in front of their own homes. The city was wide and large, but people within it were few, and no houses had been rebuilt. So we get a picture here as Nehemiah continues of really what life was like on the ground there. That they've come out of exile, that the walls are rebuilt, everybody's done their work. Hey, everybody's kind of starting to get appointed here with different roles. But realistically, from what the city was to what it is now, there's really not a lot of people. There's few inhabitants within the city. Not a lot of houses have been rebuilt. And he says, okay, not only do we have gatekeepers that are going to protect the city, but there's not enough of them. So we've got to say, hey, all of us as inhabitants who are going to live there, we've got to get down with the guard posts. So meaning, hey, we're all going to have a guard duty either at the gate, and we're going to rotate out, or we're going to be in front of our homes, and we're going to start to stand watch over our own communities. Everybody is getting involved here. It's not the folks going, okay, no, hey, I remember Nehemiah, he appointed Pastor Jeff to be a gatekeeper, and then his son Everett was going to be a gatekeeper. We didn't get appointed with that, so hey, you guys figure that one out. Don't get any sleep, and watch the gates. We'll be here building our house. No, it's everybody getting involved for the sake of the collective, to be unified in the effort to see God move in a special way. It's everybody working together, embracing that role. And embracing the role, hey, isn't just accepting it. Embracing the role is taking it on wholeheartedly, to have a good attitude. Hey, to put our smile on our face, understanding that we, as we step into our roles to serve, that we are glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ and furthering His kingdom. I'll be the first one to say, hey, having three kids, sometimes I need some help with that. Sometimes I'm not the happiest guy on Sunday mornings, okay? Well, that's where I have to ask the Lord, Lord, I really need you to change my heart this morning. I'm tired. I've been a dad all week. I've been a husband all week. I've been a pastor all week. But Lord, help me take on this role with a loving, merciful, gracious attitude like you had when you went to the cross. Like you had when you died for me as I was still a sinner. As I wanted nothing to do with you, Lord, you still loved me enough to die for me. And that's really the attitude we need to have as we embrace these roles. And not a lot of, I mean, sometimes those roles, especially in ministry, aren't necessarily the most glamorous. We're going to finish up here in a second, but of course you got to have an awesome story. I remember stepping into ministry very early on. There wasn't really a whole lot I could do. I was really kind of brand new into the faith, but I really wanted to get involved. So I remember Pastor Irv Waswa, he was one of the associate pastors at Living Hope Baptist Church down in Tennessee, and I'm like, hey, I really want to get involved. I really want to do something. And he's like, hey, I got the perfect job for you, man. You are going to be the chair guy. I was like, oh, chair guy, that sounds awesome. Yeah, I mean, chair guy. Everybody needs a chair. And he's like, yeah, so what you're going to do, I mean, when it met, I mean, there was like 500 folks in the sanctuaries. Okay, what you're going to do, hey, you're going to lead the team to get all the chairs up and get them set up ready for Sunday service. Hey, we start at 9:30, so we need them up, hey, by about 8 o'clock. Can do, man. And nobody knew I was a chair guy. It's not like they got up in front of the church. Hey, Jeff Sangren today, he set up each one of your chairs. Okay, I want you to thank him when you leave today, okay? Because he had a southern accent, my try had a southern accent. But what I tried to do is understand, hey, that guess what happens if you don't have chairs? Not too many people are coming. So even though folks don't really think about the chair guy, if you didn't have a chair guy, then you'd really notice. And I'm like, hey, you know what? Each one of these folks is going to come and hear the word of God. So I'm going to make sure, hey, their chair is prayed over, it's set up, it is in line, and you got the best seat in the house no matter where you sit. I don't know if it did anything, but people came. But it was embracing that role that nobody ever really knew about. And man, if I was going to be the chair guy, it was going to be awesome. And when you come with that type of attitude, people can't help but notice. And when maybe others come in with a bad attitude, they're like, man, I'd rather be anywhere but here today. I'm tired. I've been going through a whole lot of stuff. And you come up, you're like, hey, brother, glad to see you today. Hey, guess what? Hey, I got your chair ready. It's right up there. So glad you're here. God bless you. Hey, the Holy Spirit outpours from you and pours into other folks. And you're like, yeah, guess what? I don't know. So I don't even know why I'm upset. It is a good day. Christ is risen. And we start to change one person at a time. And as we change one person at a time, God does this wonderful work in us to change us together. We're going to see as we continue working through really the next six chapters to the end of the book, as God starts this beginning phase of establishing that rightly prioritized community, enlisting that healthy leadership, and embracing roles wholeheartedly, that he starts to organize their worship to where it needs to be. The people are giving right praise and right sacrifice. The people are reading the word. The people are gathering together. The city, I mean, just becomes not necessarily what it was before, but it starts to get on the right track. But this is where it starts. I invite you, we're going to bow our heads together, and I just invite you, this is our time of response. This is just you between the Lord. You and the Lord, and we understand that God's word is living and active. I mean, meaning that it does a work as it's preached, as it's shared, as it's read, as it's prayed, that God does something amazing through the power of His Holy Spirit. So God has been speaking to you this morning. In some way, in some form, But it's our job not only to listen, but to respond. And maybe he's showing you that, hey, as this collective work is being done, that, hey, you need to get your priorities straight. That everything else has your time and your attention and your money, everything but Jesus. And he said, hey, it's time to get it switched. Maybe it's not those priorities, but it's speaking to your heart to say, hey, moms and dads, grandparents, volunteers and teachers, hey, if you're expecting fruit to multiply and it's meant to be good and God glorifying, then you've got to have that stuff in your life. You can't make something you don't have. You can't expect others to do something you're not doing. Or lastly, maybe it's just a change of heart of embracing that role and that call to serve. On the verge of VBS, we've got so many volunteers. And we know you're going to be busy. We know you're going to be tired. But Lord said, I need you to come with a positive attitude. I need you to come to love on these kids. I need you to come to share the word and to glorify my name. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the loving God that you are, for the forgiveness you give. And Lord, even if we've lived and wrongly prioritized, Lord, even if our leadership isn't where it should be, Lord, even if we're not embracing those roles, if we bring it to you, you tell us, if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Lord, we know we're not perfect. So we bring those things to you and we ask that you would do a mighty work, that you would change our hearts, that you would change our priorities, that we'd be leaders who are spiritually healthy. And, Lord, of course, we pray that you'd get the glory through those things. But, Lord, we'd be missing it all if we didn't hit the point that, hey, getting into this community, being part of this collective, being called sons and daughters only starts by turning from our sin and putting our faith and trust in your Son. Believing in our heart that he came down from heaven, that he took on flesh, that he was that perfect sacrifice for us who died on that cross, who paid that punishment that we were meant to pay, who went into that tomb and who rose again on the third day, conquering sin and conquering death. And it's only when we believe in him that we are called your sons, that we are called your daughters. And if you're here there this morning, we just pray that you would call out on the name of Jesus. And you can do it silently there from your seat, but as God is working on your heart, all you got to do is, Lord Jesus, you are my King, you are my Lord, you are my Savior. I believe that you died. I believe that you rose again. Call me your son. Call me your daughter. And Lord, we pray all these things in his name. Amen. Church, I invite you to stand. We're going to sing one last time. As God has put something on your heart, I invite you to come forward this morning. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to go before the Lord to see how he can continue that mighty work in you. But let's sing.
From the heights, I will bring a sacrifice. With these hands lifted high, hear my song, hear my cry. I will bring a sacrifice. I will bring. Sacrifice. apart from you. Lay me down, lay me down. Giving up all my pride, giving up all my rights. Take this time. Belong to you.